For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord will of hosts will perform this. That's the promise Isaiah prophesied some 700-800 years before Christ. So 2,800 years ago. When Christ came into the world 2,000 years ago, that promise started to be fulfilled. Started to be fulfilled in a people who chose to follow Jesus. I focused last time on his rule and his reign, the kingdom of God coming and being set up on planet Earth. Today I want to focus on the second part, because it literally says, Of the increase of peace, there will be no end. He's the Prince of Peace. Peace is from him only. Okay? You cannot have peace. This world cannot have peace without Jesus Christ. Right. He's the source of peace. He is peace. The very name of Jesus, Savior of the world, is the deliverer who comes to bring peace in every area of life. And so you may ask yourself, what is peace? What does real peace look like? Well, there's some dictionary definitions I'll give you. Societal friendship and harmony in the absence of hostility and violence. Another definition, freedom from or cessation of war and violence. So here's my definition, simple. Peace is just the absence of conflict. Okay? The absence of conflict. On every level. All right? Every level. Now, if you go to the Bible, which is where we need to go as followers of Jesus, because he wrote the word for us, conflict is caused by jealousy and selfish desire. And I'm going to show you that. James 3. You can go home and read James 3 and 4, and you'll find this. Can you just go to that slide? Yep. James writes, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Okay, you want what you want, and you'll do anything to get it, and you'll even inflict injury or harm on someone else. I mean, that statement alone kind of reflects every world conflict we see today. Even nature, there's conflict, there's tension, there's wars and rumors of wars and all that stuff. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. What is the root of conflict or lack of peace? It is us. It's the human heart. Everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. This is what causes conflict. Okay, we cause conflict. We, without God, cause conflict. The promise is that Jesus came into the world to get rid of the conflict and bring peace. Now, you know the story of Adam and Eve, don't you? I think you all know that story. It started out really good. So I want to go right back to the beginning for a moment and just think about that scene, that chapter 3, where it all kind of unfolded for Adam and Eve. One minute they're in the garden, working the garden together. I want you to remember this, because a lot of people don't see this progression, but in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says that God created them male and female, created them in his image. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then he gave them together to rule and have dominion. Mm-hmm. Together. Okay? It's very important. That was the original design, that male and female, man and woman, would rule together as one under the lordship of God, mm-hmm. Christ, who is the creator of all things. And then we get to chapter 3. Guess who steps in the picture? You know, Satan, right? And what does he do? He wants to cause war. He wants to bring destruction, destroy, death, confusion, all that stuff. So he plants little seeds to cause us to start envying and seeking that which is not really ours, which is God's only. Okay, and God says, or Satan says, in the day you eat this, you shall be like God. Mm-hmm. And that's the root, friends. We want to be like God. Right. And that's where the conflict starts. We don't want to submit under God. We want to be like God. And we want to control our own lives. And Satan is right there with the cravings of sinful man, with the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Okay, and that's how he tempts. And so in the garden, he entices. He entices with whatever the fruit was. We don't know it's an apple. But that tree in the center of the garden, which God said, do not eat from that tree. Satan says, did God really say? Did God really say, don't eat from that tree? So there's a little doubt, a little seed of doubt planted. Maybe God didn't really mean what he said. And then it starts. And then we start entertaining that thought. And then we start interpreting the command to suit our own liking. And next thing you know, we're doing what God said not to do. We're eating from that tree. And that's when it all started. Now, you've probably heard this before. You think of this story, and Adam and Eve are there, and Eve is the one who's tempted by Satan. And Adam is there, right? The Bible clearly says she gives him the fruit to eat also. And he eats, doesn't say a word. For some reason, he doesn't stand up and say, Eve, remember what God said? We shouldn't do that. He doesn't say anything. I ask myself, why didn't he say anything? Now, this will shock you. It's not what you think. They were both given dominion. They submitted to each other's rule. Okay? Think about that. They're one. There's no other sin. They don't even know what sin is. They don't know what disobedience is. And they're co-ruling together. They're both tending after the garden together. And Adam actually submits to her desire because she's co-ruling with him. Okay? Think about that. Friends, we need to read the word because this is very interesting. He doesn't go, oh, Eve, you need to obey me because I'm your leader. No, we're leading together. And you sense it's okay to do that? Well, we'll do it. And he doesn't speak up. Immediately, there's kind of conflict. Why is there conflict? Because they're co-leading together. And they didn't consult each other. One made the decision without the other. Not that Adam had to make the decision for Eve. They just didn't consult each other. They're ruling together. So what is Satan's plan? It's to bring division between them. Right? And so when we read the text, we find out that there is absolute division that comes. What's the first thing to do when they sin? They want to cover themselves. They realize they're naked. So they put up a barrier between themselves. They can't even look at each other anymore without some kind of feeling, without some kind of judgment. So immediately, when the conflict comes and the peace between their relationship is gone, there's a wall put up or a barrier. Okay? The loincloth or whatever, the fig leaf, whatever they put up. That's what immediately our response is when there's conflict to put something up to protect ourselves. And we want to protect ourselves. Okay? And we see the same thing. God steps down. God used to come every day and walk with them. And they would walk in the cool in the morning. That's what it says. When God shows up this time, they want to run. The trees that he gave them to eat from now become hiding places. And they hide behind the trees. And there's a barrier put up. This is the sad reality of the fall. Is that There is now a boundary, a barrier, a wall put up between each other and between God. Because conflict. Nobody likes conflict. And so our instinct is to put up a wall and protect ourselves from not getting hurt. Okay? Now, that is really something. And if you go home and read this story, it's really phenomenal. So here's what I wrote. They immediately want to cover themselves from each other. There's division. The clothing represents the wall and division. When God comes, more division. They want to hide. They want to put up division and a barrier. And not only that, but there's inner conflict, which we never talk about. Think about this. They were ruling together in peace. They were enjoying the beauty of the garden. There's nothing there. Everything's harmony. It's fresh. It's beautiful. And the moment they sin, now there's inner conflict. The inner peace is gone. Okay, there's shame, there's guilt, there's blaming. It wasn't me, God, it was her. right? I'm not responsible. She made the decision. That's division. That's blaming. That's condemnation. That's abdication of responsibility. I'm not responsible. She's responsible. And so our default when we get into sin, when we're caught, is put up a wall to protect ourselves. That's the ugly reality that humanity finds itself in, that we find ourselves in when we sin, okay? We want to protect ourselves. We want to enjoy our sin by ourselves. The longer we're in it, the more we hide, the more we protect ourselves, the more shame we feel, the more guilt, and it's just a vicious trap, okay? And I could go on and on and on about how they live. Listen, I wrote this. They experienced emotions they never experienced before. They experienced knowledge of good and evil they never experienced before. And here's the part that really got me. Okay, they had to live with this the rest of their life. With this decision, okay, with this wall between them. Listen, they didn't live 70, 80 years. Adam lived 930 years. That's 930 years of Eve. You're responsible for the mess we're in. Okay? That's pretty long time. Of accusing each other, of condemning each other, okay? And that's where they're at. There is a glimmer of hope in the story. When they try to cover themselves, they try to put up their own boundary, God steps down and says, let me cover you. And he kills an animal and clothes them with the skin. Okay? That's God stepping in and a future promise that I will bring restoration. I will kill an animal and I will cover you with his blood. Okay? And so there's this amazing picture of hope. But we leave Genesis 3 and we go into the history of the world, and it's just conflict and wars and craziness. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. There's just division. The next chapter, chapter 4, brothers killing brother. Okay? It's just the outflow of sin. And what does he do? He covers himself. Cain tries to cover over the fact. It's just the story of our lives, friends. We're going through life and we're sinful creatures, and we're just trying to get by and hide from God and hide from each other and trying to make the best of relationships, and we keep hurting each other and we keep saying the wrong thing and we keep just getting into conflict, and there's no peace. No matter how much you think there's peace without God, there is no peace. Okay? There's no peace without God. So God has to do something. So we go to the good news. Here's the good news the prophets announced. We're fast forwarding after human history is just a mess. And Isaiah says this, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And so there's this wonderful announcement hundreds of years, even thousands of years later after the original fall, that God is going to come and bring peace. The next chapter after Isaiah 52 is Isaiah 53. Listen to this. How is he going to bring peace into this world? What is this good news, this good tiding that peace is proclaimed and received? Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. A person is going to come and take upon himself all of our sin, our conflict, our woundedness, okay? All of it, he's going to take on himself. And he's going to give us peace in exchange, which is a wonderful promise. He's going to be chastised, disciplined, wounded, killed. And his death will bring our peace. Okay, that is the gospel, friends. It's the gospel of peace. So let's fast forward to the New Testament, because we have this wonderful promise in the Old Testament. And we get this, the announcement of Christmas, Luke 1:79, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the work of Christ. Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, or the translation, on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. That's it. That is the translation. You cannot just receive peace just by saying, well, I believe in Jesus. Okay? You have to have the favor of God. And how do you get the favor of God? I'm going to show you. Because this is the message of Christmas. You can now be in right relationship with God and receive the peace that these prophets speak about. Acts 10, this is Peter preaching to the centurion. The word which God sends to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Okay, peace comes through Jesus Christ. Luke 19, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so the New Testament announces the Prince of Peace is coming, and he's coming with peace. This is the great news. And you can experience that, friends. Peace is for you, for me. Are you listening? So he comes offering peace. Let me give you a snippet. As Jesus steps onto the scene, he's born. The Prince of Peace comes into the world. He's born. And what does he do? He goes and he ministers. When he's old enough and he's ordained and anointed by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Peace, he comes and he starts preaching the truth and doing miraculous things. Mark 5:34. This is, you know this story well, lots of you, the woman with the issue of blood. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. As he heals, he's releasing people in peace. He comes and he delivers and he releases them in peace. Luke says it this way, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be of good cheer. Be excited. You've been delivered. You've been set free. The sin that is on you is off of you. And you can go. And to the sinful woman who comes to anoint his feet, he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Okay? He's coming and he's healing and he's delivering and he's bringing peace to people. God is sovereign. Even creation was a mess, right? Now we got thorns and briars and we got to work the ground. It's going to be hard work. And he's even, Lord, bringing peace to nature. And we see that in the illustration of the boat. When they're all in the boat, and where's he? In the middle of the storm and the waves are crashing in, he's in the front sleeping because he's the Lord of peace. He's got peace. And he stands up because they're all freaking out and they're afraid. And he says, peace, be still. And that's it. The nature obeys because the Prince of Peace has stepped on planet Earth to bring peace. To the fear-filled disciples, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. And so we see all through the Gospels, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, just keep offering peace. I want to take you to John 14, probably the best illustration. They're afraid. Jesus has just announced he's going to be arrested and crucified. And there they are. They don't know what to do with themselves. And he says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Okay, my peace. I can give my peace to you. Now, friends, this is radical news. You don't have to go to a guru or transcendental meditation. You don't have to go anywhere to find the peace, because peace is found in one person. Okay, no matter what you're going through, no matter what is the next you're going to experience, which is death, persecution, suffering, sickness, whatever it is, here's what he says. I have peace. I'm the giver of peace. My peace I give to you. I don't give like the world gives. You can't find peace in the world. There's not a book you can read, a tape you can listen to, or another person you can go hear. It's only found in one person. Okay? Peace is found in the Prince of Peace. He says this, and he says it to you and I. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says in John 16, I've spoken these things, that you in me, you may have peace. In the world you have trouble. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And there, listen, it just goes on and on. He's telling them, peace be with you, peace be with you. Peace be with you. I'm going to send, as the Father sent me, I send you. You're going to need peace. You're going into a world that is really hostile. It's a terrible world. Well, you're going to need my peace, and I'm going to go with you. And he just keeps saying, peace and peace, and they're hiding in fear of the Jews. And he says, peace be with you. And that's the message, friend. No matter what we're going through, this is the message of Christmas. He offers us peace. Okay, no matter what. Yeah. Now, where does this peace come from? Three areas. This is a wonderful verse, Colossians 1. Peace comes in three areas. Actually, four if you include nature, because he is restoring nature as much as the global climate fearmongers want to believe. Otherwise, Jesus will come, and he will restore the earth in all his glory. First, he'll burn it up, and then he'll build a new one. Anyway, the cross brings peace. Okay, there's peace. You cannot find peace without first going through the cross. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That is the beauty of Christmas, is that the baby came to become a man, to die for us on a cross, to bring us peace. Peace with who? Number one, peace with God. Okay? To restore the relationship with God. And I need to declare this out loud. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are loved, you are forgiven, you are reconciled to God through Christ. Okay? That's what happens the moment you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus, who died on the cross to bring you peace. And Paul says this, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, Romans 5 is a wonderful chapter. He says, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? What is the end of conflict? It's reconciliation with God. It's peace with God. Okay, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting your sins, the sins of rebellion and the sins of disobedience, unbelief, whatever it is. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. My peace comes from him. Okay, that's it. He's the one who came. And so the only way to have peace with God, to be back in relationship with God, where you can have fellowship, where you can literally experience him coming down the cool of the morning and meeting with you, just like he did in the garden. The only way to find that peace with God is through Christ. The good news, we have peace with others. That should be what the church is all about. Okay, it says true relationships of love are possible through Christ. That is the church. Ephesians, friends, you got to read Ephesians. I'm just like parked there. Last time I spent a lot of time in Ephesians 2, but here's what it says. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall. That wall is torn down. That barrier that we like to put up between people and God, it's over. He tears it down. He knocks it down by abolishing. How did he do that? In his flesh, on the cross. Okay? His purpose was to create himself one new man or people out of two, Jews and Gentiles, making peace through his body on the cross, putting a death to hostility. That's conflict. Okay? Friends, this gets so exciting. There is a way to stay out of conflict. We're going to see how it applies for us personally. But there is a, what the gospel announces is there is a way to end conflict in your life. Okay? His name is Jesus. He pronounces this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. True children of God are those who don't keep peace, make peace. Okay? We are peacemakers. Wherever we go, we sow peace. Just as Mike was sharing, God is restoring relationships that Satan came and they, people have allowed to allow conflict in. God comes and restores. He brings peace if we will make peace with him. It is possible, Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Okay? When you come to Jesus and you experience the peace of Christ, relationships change. Can I get an amen to that? Do they change? Are you different since you met Christ? Are your relationships different? So Jesus changes us on the inside. And when Paul says, let us pursue the things that make for peace and that we may edify one another. Okay? Our whole outlook on relationships ought to be different when we come to Christ. Why? Because we learn to forgive as he's forgiven us. We learn to be reconciled to one another as he's reconciled us to himself. Okay, that's the beauty of the gospel. And then he actually sends us out. Whatever house you enter, first say peace. We have the ability to give peace to others, to bring peace to others. Now, I wrote this down. I did write it up there. Friends, I believe marriage is a picture of the peace of Christ. Our marriages are supposed to reflect the peace of Christ. Okay? Now, back in the garden, you know how conflict came in. I kind of told you that it was immediate conflict. The moment you accuse one another, the moment you condemn one another, you fall short, you did this, you did that. If you hadn't have done this, then You know, and you carry that grudge over and over for years and years, there's never peace. There's always conflict, okay? But when you come to Christ, when Christ is your Lord of peace, then you receive His love, and we are commanded, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He's our model. And gave himself. Husbands, listen, the greatest relationship I believe God has put on planet Earth to demonstrate the peace of Christ is marriage. Okay? There's no other relationship like it on Earth. That's why Satan loves to attack it so much through all that he's doing, even this day. True love, when we are truly filled with the love of Christ and the we are in relationship, we have experienced peace with God, then we can love others. We can love our wife or our spouse the way we're supposed to, okay? Are you with me?
Amen.
That's love. God pours His love into our heart. When He pours His love, we have the ability to forgive. We have the ability to be reconciled quickly. Don't go to bed in your anger. Deal with it quickly, okay? It's forgiving one another and just restoring quickly that relationship. And wives, respect your husbands. What was the curse? You will want to rule over your husband.
Yeah.
In Christ, there's no longer desire to rule. You're going to respect your husband's leadership. And your husband's going to respect you, and you're actually going to co-lead together the way it was designed. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
Ruling together. That was the original design. You should probably pray about that, because there's a few scriptures which I know that Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands. He actually says in Ephesians 5. If you read, you know, verses 21 to 33, and I believe it's the verse before, says submit one to another.
Right.
Okay, that's the criteria.
Mm-hmm.
I see God in you. God is in me. We're redeemed. Christ is ruling in us, and we are together going to co-lead this house and this family and this life that God has brought us together. We're going to lead together. Okay, only Christ can do that.
Ephesians 5:21 says, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ."
Submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Yep. So here's the last part where Jesus brought peace. Peace in the hearts. I want to speak to you about this. Christmas is tough for a lot of people. Christmas is hard for a lot of people. But God is a God of peace who loves to bring peace into our lives and get rid of the conflict. And so I've written some, just a quick, it's by no means exhaustive, a little step, five step, whatever it is, six, on how to experience peace in your inner man, in your heart, in your spirit. There's this wonderful promise Isaiah makes. You will keep him in perfect peace, him or her, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You want to experience a perfect peace. You know what this crazy Hebrew language, it just says peace, peace. They had no other way of saying. When they wanted to say perfect peace, they said peace, peace. If you want to experience peace, peace, perfect peace, trust God. Let Him reign. Let Him take over your mind. Let Him take over your heart. Let Him rule. Number two, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He continues in Romans 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So you trust God. You allow God, the Holy Spirit, to lead you. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Okay? If you want to experience peace in your life, inner peace, you don't walk with, you know, a guru. You don't buy Deepak Chopra's book. Okay? Or you don't listen to Oprah Winfrey. You go to the Holy Spirit and you say, be Lord of my heart and Lord of my mind and Lord of my inner being. I invite you to be Lord, because the fruit of allowing you to be Lord is peace. Great promise here, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Friends, I do believe the Church of Jesus Christ is a place where peace should be found.
Yeah.
Sadly, over history, it's been the complete opposite. There's been wars and conflicts even through churches. You know why? Because flesh is leading, not Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. If we allow Christ to rule, we will experience his peace. And then Philippians 4, he says, get rid of all anxiety and thanksgiving. How often do we thank God? How often are we anxious about things and get all worked up about things, and then Satan comes in and he starts sowing division, and your anxiety is transferred to the people you live life with, and they catch your anxiety and they say, chill out, and then you're like, I can't chill out. I'm like, instead of just praising God, thank you for this trial, Lord. I'll get through it. I know I'm going to stand in your peace and on your promises, and I'm going to keep going. This amazing promise, if we get rid of anxiety, pray with all prayers and supplication, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Your hearts and minds. You'll experience the peace of Christ if you do this. Okay? Allow Christ to come in and rule your heart. And there's this phenomenal passage which I had to look up, because it's a spiritual warfare passage in Ephesians 6. And the literal translation of the Greek says, let peace be your foundation. Okay. Having shod or put on sandals. So the picture is, the word for preparation is actually foundation. It's the stuff underneath you're standing on. You want to strap peace to your foot, to your footing. Okay? That's what you want to do. You want to make sure you're standing in peace. When the enemy comes in like a flood, this whole chapter is about spiritual warfare. When the enemy comes in to bring division and attack you and shoot you with his arrows, you are standing firm on the peace of Christ. Okay, peace rules you. And no matter what happens, you can't fall, because you're standing on the peace of Christ. And that's the picture he wants. Okay, inner peace is found in Christ. When you have inner peace, you'll have peace between people. If you're at peace, you will sow peace. And I just want to encourage you today. When I read this passage in Isaiah 9, it really struck me. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. I said, Lord, in my life, in my relationships, in my heart, may there be an increase of peace without end. May it just keep growing and growing and growing. And I need to remind myself every day that I live in the kingdom of God, not in the world. And what is the kingdom of God? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when I am confident and finally letting God rule in my heart, the God of peace rule, the God of peace will crush Satan under my feet.
Amen. Yeah.
Okay? That's the promise. And so I want to encourage you, friends. In this world, you will have trouble. I guarantee you, the moment you step out, even today, you might have trouble. Somebody will cut you off. You know, so whatever happens, something will come in the mail. Somebody will upset you in the family. You'll get together, and they'll say something, and it'll trigger something. And Satan just wants to start knocking down your peace and putting up a wall between you and somebody else, right? Hey, you got to resist that. We got to stand firm on the peace of Christ, and we got to allow peace of Christ, the Prince of Peace, to rule in our lives. Amen? Talk way too long. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful time of year where you have come to bring peace in every area of our lives, between us and God and us and each other, and ultimately peace within our soul, our very being. Lord, we give you this day and this season. May we reflect the peace of Christ. May we receive it. It's free for the offering. May we choose Jesus, Prince of Peace, rule in our lives, rule in our hearts, for your glory, that the world might know that you are King. Thank you, Lord. Bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen.